There are opportunities to show mercy every single day. Here's a definition I want to work with of mercy as we unpack this message today. Mercy is responding to a need with compassion. Responding to a need with compassion. So, do you ever see someone hurting? Probably, right? Do you ever recognize a need and think, I could meet that? Do you ever hear about a problem that you could address? Do you ever sense a difficult situation where you could intervene to lighten someone's load? The truth is, we're all capable of seeing and feeling and recognizing something and doing nothing, aren't we? I mean, I know my favorite thing when I see those sad TV commercials come on that want me to send money is to change the channel, right? I don't want to look at that, right? I think we often struggle to show mercy. And maybe part of that struggle is we're afraid that in showing mercy, people are going to take advantage of us. Or maybe we feel that the little that we can do won't be enough to really make a difference. Maybe we feel we're not really close enough to the situation to really know what's going on. Or maybe we're just trying to stay out of other people's drama. Or maybe we're just making excuses. That's also a possibility, right? But there are a lot of excuses, and Jesus isn't offering excuses. He gives us a reason to jump in. So today's passage is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." As I started working on this message, I started looking back through sermons that I've done, and in 18 years of ministry and over 800 messages, I don't think I have ever preached a sermon on the topic of mercy. What's wrong with that picture? I've talked a lot about grace and forgiveness, which are kind of similar, but not mercy. I look at some of the passages that we're going to look at today, but never from the lens of mercy. And that kind of bothered me when I came to that realization. And I'm guessing what that indicates is this is a subject I don't like. I just have never picked it. And so in this series that we're working our way through, Jesus' statements about happiness in the Sermon on the Mount, we've already established that this term blessed are the, et cetera, it's a synonym for happy. So there's happiness to be found in Jesus' way. And when we think of happiness, we tend to think of abundance and ease and health and status and wealth, which makes Jesus' path to happiness seem odd at best. Jesus' path to happiness starts with a recognition that spiritually we're penniless. It's humiliating. The next step is sadness over our sin. And then we get to totally surrender our will to God's and allow His righteousness to be what we hunger and thirst for. That's what we pursue. And those are things that we need God to do in our heart and mind so we can move toward happiness or toward blessing. Those are internal things. Okay? What follows next in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are the outward expressions of that heart change. So first four internal, second for external. Okay? If we're humble and repentant and meek and desperately hungry for God, then we're also going to end up here. We're going to end up merciful towards others. And Jesus tells a story. He actually tells many different stories about mercy. He speaks a lot about mercy. He lives a life of mercy. But in Matthew chapter 18, we see the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus tells the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. This is a debt that we would compare today to millions. You don't wake up one morning and discover you owe millions of dollars. Okay? That's a slow process. It takes one decision after the next, one debt after the next. No one's going to give you a loan for $1 million if you don't have $1 million of something collateral to put forward. Okay? That's the kind of debt that hangs over your head all the time. It suffocates the soul. It causes you not to sleep at night, knowing that if it's pursued, you're done. It causes you to avoid going where you might run into your creditor. What day does he go to the market? Tuesday? I'll go on Wednesday. Right? Like, you don't want to see that person, because the debt you owe is so massive. It's a miserable situation. Have you ever been running around trying to avoid consequences that you know you deserve? That's a yucky feeling. We can all agree, yucky? Yucky's a good word for that. Verse 25. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, none of what was going to be sold was even going to come close to repaying that debt. And I want to point out that this, according to the laws of that time, was actually a very fair and just ruling. It was what was expected out of a situation like this. The truth is that mercy doesn't require us to ignore wrong. Okay? Mercy, in fact, can only be given in recognition of wrong. Hang with me here. Wherever mercy is mentioned in Scripture, mercy is always mentioned alongside the ideas of pain and misery and distress, right? We got to show mercy to something. But those pains and misery and distress, they're from the consequences of sin. And the person may not have sinned against you, per se, but somehow sin has messed them up, and now you can take action with compassion. Mercy's compassion. Turning a blind eye to sin, or pretending that it doesn't happen or didn't happen, is actually not merciful. Because without recognition that a wrong was done, mercy doesn't mean anything. What are you showing mercy for? Nothing, right? C.S. Lewis explained it this way. He said, "Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful." Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. You could also say it this way. In the absence of justice, mercy is useless. It really doesn't make any sense. What are we showing mercy for if there wasn't a wrong? So we have to be able to admit that sin caused pain before we can really minister to that hurt. That's the reality. So in light of the fair enactment of the law in this particular parable that Jesus is unpacking, the debtor feels the gravity of his debt in a whole new way. All that he cares about is going to be wiped out. He cannot dig his way out of this. If something or someone doesn't intervene, there is no hope for his situation. And that pain becomes overwhelming, right? All he can do is ask for help, is beg for mercy. So the slave fell to the ground in verse 26 and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." This was a debt so great a man could never repay it, but if mercy can be shown, his gratitude will be so great that he'd be willing to work constantly for the king, not even working for himself. I mean, to not be able to work where your paycheck benefits you, that's hard. And the king sees the pain that justice is inflicting on the man, and he has compassion. In verse 27, it says, "The Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt." In this instance, we see that mercy at this moment is similar to forgiveness, because the sin was against the one showing mercy, right? So forgiveness and mercy look kind of like cousins at this particular moment. But mercy is actually broader than forgiveness, because it can be applied even when forgiveness can't be. And here's what I mean by that. We can be merciful and show compassion to someone suffering under sin, even when that sin wasn't against us. That makes sense? Okay. Whereas we can only forgive sin that was against us. Right? If somebody sins against you, I can't go to them and go, "Well, they forgive you." It doesn't work that way. Right? But if somebody's suffering under the weight of something they've done to one of you, and I see their struggle with this and it's hurting, and I show them mercy, I can do that. So mercy is broader than forgiveness. We can't forgive someone who didn't sin against us, so mercy is actually something that we can always give, if the recipient can recognize what is just. And you would sure think that mercy like this, especially from this ruler, would evoke mercy, right? Certainly what someone experienced would cause them to say, "That's the best thing I've ever gotten. I want everyone to experience this." In verse 28 it says, "But the slave went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a few dollars, and he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you,' which was actually a reasonable request. He probably could have done that. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed," which now will never happen, right? Because you can't get a good job in prison. It's just true. The audacity of this story is shocking. How can a man who's shown so much mercy be so unmerciful over something so small? It's stupid, for being honest. It's ridiculous. It's such a small thing in comparison. It's like being forgiven for murder and then suing someone because they accidentally tripped you. It doesn't add up. When God has revealed our own spiritual poverty and humbles us, when we've recognized and mourned over our own sin against him, when God has tamed our wild hearts and we've submitted to him, when our appetite has changed from the lusts of this world to actually hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, when that inner work is done in us, mercy will flow from that kind of heart. It's only reasonable. And it will flow toward those who also admit they're broken. If that mercy is not evident in us, hear this, God is willing to break us again. Just as the king is willing to do with this unmerciful servant. Verse 31, it says, "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and they reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning the servant, the lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, now moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Right? It's hard. Here's my confession. I did not want to write this sermon. I have a situation in my life where I am struggling to even consider mercy. Instead, if I'm truthful, there are times, moments, where I would rather seek out revenge. And I struggle to be able to even tell at times if my motivations are good or bad. My own heart will deceive me, and I have to constantly keep checking it. But part of me doesn't want an admission of guilt and repentance, because then I really need to extend mercy. Kind of have to. I know I'm human, so I figure I'm not the only one who has felt those kind of feelings, right? But mercy, or taking action with compassion, isn't something I should be seeking to withhold, ever. Because Jesus is telling us that the merciful will be blessed. He's saying there is happiness to be found in mercy. Sometimes I hate his upside-down way. Because how many of you have ever, because we've all had moments where we've sought revenge, how many of you have ever gotten lasting happiness out of that? I mean, my ability to seek revenge goes back to like 6, right? Probably younger than that. He took my whack, right? We figure that out quick, and it's not a path to peace. It's not a path to joy. It's not a path to anything good. There can be a momentary satisfaction, though. Can't there? A momentary, ha! that you can get. And that's the worst part. Because we get that momentary exhilaration in our flesh when we go after revenge, but it always comes at a price. It always does. When we embrace evil, we always pay a price for that. When we embrace God's way, there is a blessing. Always. There's joy. And it doesn't make sense. You don't look at that and go, well, yeah, I'm in. It takes faith. And we have to trust God that He will prove to be correct. And that can be hard. But this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And oftentimes we look at mercy the same way we look at love in our world. We're willing to love those who love us. And we're willing to be merciful to those who are merciful to us. But showing mercy to someone who has done us wrong, it feels weak in our world. It feels silly. And Jesus in this passage is not promising us that when we show mercy, that those people that we show mercy to will show mercy to us. That's not what's being promised here. Some people interpret it that way. That's not it at all. Often when we show mercy, we will have people try to take advantage of us. And the world will tell you that mercy is a good way to get abused. But when God is involved, He will reward our mercy with His mercy. If we show mercy to others, especially to His children, He will show even more mercy to us. It's like when Jesus said, you know, whatever you've done for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. You know that long list of if you saw someone in jail. We're talking mercy things, right? If you saw someone who was hungry, if you saw someone who was thirsty, if you saw someone who needed shelter, whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for me. Jesus is saying, show mercy. And I think we also need to wrap our head around that mercy is not actually a sign of weakness, but of strong faith. It is terribly difficult to show mercy and trust that God will use it and that God will be merciful in abundance to you. So mercy is not a path to abuse, but a blessing and a happiness. Christ Jesus, our example, was the most merciful human being to ever walk the earth. He reached out to heal the sick. He restored the cripple. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and even life to the dead. He found prostitutes and tax collectors and the dishonest and the drunkards, and He drew them into His circle of love and forgiveness. Man, that is merciful. Jesus also confronted the merciless. The merciless hypocrisy of the religious leaders who were abusing people. Jesus wept with those who wept. He was a friend to the friendless. He welcomed the little children that others wanted to shoo away, and He blessed them. He was merciful to everyone. He was mercy incarnate, just as He was love incarnate. But not everyone responded to Jesus' mercy with mercy of their own, did they? The truth is that the more mercy Jesus showed, the more He exposed the lack of mercy in others. And the more mercy Jesus showed, the more they wanted to kill Him. The ultimate outcome of Jesus' mercy was the cross. Two merciless systems, a merciless Jewish religion and a merciless Roman government, combined to murder the Savior, the Lord of mercy. So, mercy to men does not always evoke mercy from men, but mercy to men will evoke mercy from God. And that's not to say that we're saved by being merciful. I don't want you to get that impression that we can just run around and that, you know, by being nice to everyone, that that earns us a spot in heaven. That's not the gospel at all. We get salvation in eternity one way, by grace, the grace that God gives us to have the faith to put our trust in and follow Jesus Christ. That was Jesus' invitation over and over. Come follow me. And then abide in me. That's what it looks like to be His. But our lack of mercy, now mercy's not the way in, but listen, our lack of mercy can expose some problems. If we lack mercy, it may be an indication of selfishness that needs to be rooted out in our lives, or of self-righteousness that needs to be rooted out in our lives. Maybe some get the log out of your own eye work that needs to be done in our inability to extend mercy. So being unmerciful can feel deceptively safe. It can feel smart. Like, I'm not going to get caught up in that mercy stuff. But that's not the truth. As in almost all things in Scripture, I mean, everything in Scripture there's a tension to, there's a balance to. And that's true with mercy as well. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, is one of the probably the most well-known statements about mercy. Micah 6, 8, the prophet says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? How do we walk in justice and mercy and humility? It seemed like it'd be justice or mercy and humility. Not all of them. How do we do it? I think we lean into God and we literally ask Him to guide us moment by moment. Again, without a standard of right and wrong, there's no need for mercy. Without humility, we'll not be able to show mercy. And shockingly, mercy also graciously points out where we have strayed from God's way. That is mercy. So that we have the opportunity to repent. So pointing people to Jesus so they can repent and be saved is the most merciful thing we can do. In fact, to have received salvation and not share it, I think would be the definition of cruelty. I remember one time we had a neighbor, and we had lived next door for, it was probably 3 years. And they knew that I was a pastor. And I was just working on building the whole friendship thing. You know, like, we don't need to talk necessarily about faith stuff. We'll just be friends and see if we can get there eventually. And after 3 years of talking with them, probably every couple weeks, I finally was like, I'm doing it. I'm gonna bring it up. And so I started to ask her, you know, like, do you have any kind of Christian background at all or religious background? And she was like, I wondered when you were going to finally ask that question. She's like, it's taken a long time. And you know what I realized is, to the outside world, outside of Christianity, it doesn't really add up. If we really believe that this is the only way, what kind of jerks would we really be to not tell other people? It's like the building's on fire. We're not going to talk about the exits. That offends some people. That's not loving. It's not merciful. It certainly makes us go, people go, I don't think they really are concerned about the fire. Right? It doesn't add up. Mercy, in the end, is something that, honestly, I think we need to cultivate in our lives. Not abandon. We need to be cultivating mercy. How do we help mercy grow? Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." Kind of echoes what Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Being merciful is a good thing. How do we cultivate that? So I want to challenge you with that question of, where do you need to cultivate mercy in your life? As you think about that, what does the Holy Spirit put on your heart? And how do you take a step toward that? I think oftentimes these are not necessarily things we can tackle all in one stride, but we can take incremental steps in the right direction. So is there a situation that's been begging for mercy, and you've said, uh-uh, not going there? If you're struggling to go there, will you let God probe your heart and show you why? Right? Because we don't ever do anything without a reason. A lot of times we try to bury those reasons. But would you ask God to show you why? Why am I afraid to go there? Why am I afraid to show mercy? Lord God, you know each one of our hearts better than we know it. You know my heart better than I know it. And so often what we want is just a real cut and dry, black and white, like, this is when I can show mercy and this is when I don't. Sometimes that works. But I think more often than not, Lord, you want to gently lead us by the hand. That we would just be sensitive to you. That we'd be sensitive to your word. And then, Lord, you would just walk with us through those things that are scary. It's scary to put our guard down. And there's people that have proven they can't be trusted. And you know that. So, Lord, I do pray that as you lead, and not out of shame, but as you lead us,
Lord, may we be people who look for opportunities to show mercy. Lord, we benefit. You benefit. The person receiving mercy benefits. It's a win-win-win. So, Lord, where we struggle to trust you, Lord, grow our faith. Grow our trust. Help us to lean into you even more. To go where you say go. To stay where you say stay. Lord, thank you for your abundant faithfulness, for your constant guiding and directing through the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. We give you praise for that. And Lord, may people see our good works and glorify you as a result. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.